righteous in the sight of God, not by the deeds of the law, but by the fruit or work of faith. We're made righteous in the sight of God by believing God's word and by trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul had laid these truths before the Roman Christians. They were a divided and separated church from the viewpoint of theology, from the viewpoint of ethnic groups. For instance, there were the Gentiles who had believed the message of Christ and had been saved, and there were the Jews who had also believed and had been saved. But they could not reconcile how they were to live their lives, particularly in regard to the law. What claim did the law have on them? What part had the law had in their being made righteous in the sight of God, if any? Though there was a controversy, a rather serious problem in the church at Rome. And Paul has written to them, and he has demonstrated from the Word of God that men are not saved and made righteous in the sight of God by keeping law and by observing days and months and seasons and being involved in religious ritual. Now, after Paul has adequately made these points, he then comes to the conclusion that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, and that this is true for all men, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Are there then Bible examples of people who have been saved by grace? Are there examples then to whom Paul may point these Jewish people who are interested and who care but have difficulty understanding how they're saved without the deeds of the law? So Paul uses two examples of men that are of great value to them, men whom they love deeply, men whom they respect and revere. There's Abraham, father of the faithful, and there's David, the king, their favorite king of all times. And so Paul uses David and he uses Abraham as biblical examples of men who have been saved by faith without the deeds of the law and without the ritual of circumcision. What about Abraham? This is what Paul asks in chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining the flesh, hath found. What shall we say? It's a rhetorical question, of course, and he intends to answer it. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, that is our father in the flesh, the one, the progenitor of ours, of our nation, what shall we say about him, and what has he discovered? That's what the word found means. What has he been able to discover? Concerning what? Concerning justification by faith. Now notice, for if Abraham were justified by works, and there's that condition, if it is true, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. The word justify means to declare righteous. It means for God to attribute to us all those things that he requires from the viewpoint of the law he himself has given. What shall we say then about Abraham, our father, in the flesh, as pertaining to this doctrine of salvation by grace are being justified by faith. This word glory means ground of boasting. For if Abraham found favor or justification in the eyes of God by the energy, that's what this word works means, that which is brought about by labor, by the energy of the flesh, he would have a ground upon which he might stand and boast. Now the idea is that Abraham's not saved by works. He's not justified by what he's done. He's justified by faith, because if Abraham had been justified by the works, the energy of the flesh, it would have given him a ground to stand on and boast. But notice, for what saith the Scriptures? Paul immediately appeals to the Word of God. Something like us today saying, what does the Bible teach? What does the Bible say? And I think that's the grandest, most noble appeal that any of us can ever make when we want to substantiate that which is true. Let us not ask, what do the creeds say? Let us not ask, what do the doctrinal statements say? Let us not ask what brother progenitor has said, but let us ask in love forthrightly, what does the Bible say? And that's exactly what Paul is doing in regard to Abraham. What does the Bible say? And here's what he says the Bible says. Abraham believed God, and it, that is his belief or faith, was counted unto him for righteousness' sake. Paul said, let's appeal to the Word of God. Let's ask ourselves, what does the Bible say? And the Bible says this. Abraham believed God, and his belief was counted unto him for righteousness. The word believe means to rely upon, to fully be convinced fully, and it implies a complete rest and repose, a full reliance. So what did Paul write? He said Abraham fully relied and completely rested in and reposed upon what he knew about God, upon what he had learned about God. He trusted God. And because of this, God extended to him or counted to him righteousness. This word account or count, as we've noticed here in this verse, counted, comes from the language of the accountant, as you might expect. And it means to enter into the account book. Now, when Abraham relied upon and trusted entirely upon God and believed in without reservation, when Abraham did this, and you do this by faith, when Abraham by faith accepted and trusted and believed and relied upon what he'd learned about God, then God accounted or entered in his ledger book, Abraham is righteous. Abraham is righteous. And this means the sum total of all that God commands and approves. The complete totality of the expectations of Almighty God. Everything that God expected out of Abraham, everything that God demanded from Abraham, and everything that God commanded from this man was summed up and settled when God entered in the book, Abraham is righteous. Now he did that not because Abraham left the Ur of Chaldee, not because Abraham submitted to circumcision, not because Abraham was willing to offer his son, his only son Isaac. He did it When Abraham had faith and based on absolutely nothing. He didn't base it on what Abraham would do. He didn't base it upon what Abraham had done. He didn't base it upon what Abraham might become. But God at that instant declared and wrote down, Abraham is righteous. He's everything I could ever expect. He is everything I could ever want a man to be. And here's the principle upon which this all works. Verse 4 of Romans chapter 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now to him that worketh, we see the word again, energy, and it means to form by labor. Now to him that forms by labor is the reward or pay that which is owed, reckoned not of grace. It's not by grace. Grace is kindness, favor, friendly willingness, unmerited favor, undeserved kindness, but of a debt. And that word means to be under obligation. Here's Paul's premise. If we are saved by what we do, then we are saved because we indebt God to us. And God saves us because he's paying a debt. We earned it, and God pays it. Just like when we work for someone or some company and we've finished our 40-hour week or whatever hours we've worked that week, and we punch in, and the accountant gets our hours and gets our time card or whatever, and then they write the check on the company. Brother, that's not grace. They didn't give it to you. You earned it. They were indebted to you. They had agreed to pay you. If you worked and you worked and you got your pay. That's not the way salvation is. It's not because we've worked and now God owes us that God's going to make us righteous. It's not now that we've done something good. God can write that on this side of the ledger sheet and keep a long-running record. And if the good outweighs the bad, then someday God might declare us righteous. My friend, that is of debt. And Paul said that's not grace. It's not grace. Now, but to him that worketh not, how contrary to human reasoning this seems to be. How totally unacceptable to the carnal man who wants to earn his way to heaven. How it sets aside the ambition of carnality and declares, but to him that worketh not. No energy. How much energy on your part does it take to be saved? No energy. How much energy does it take on the part of God for you to be saved? It took the energy of God's love, and it took the death of Christ on the cross, and it took the resurrection. All the energy in salvation is God's energy, not man's energy. But to him that worketh not, but believeth. And again, that word means to be persuaded. But to him that worketh not, but is persuaded or believes or places his trust upon him that justifieth, is to set forth as righteous by judicial act, that justifieth who? The ungodly. Now, this is a very strong word. It means one who has no reverence for sacred things. It means godless, without fear towards God. One who practices the opposite of what God demands. It has in it not just the idea of a passive and rather listless attitude toward God and sin, but it has in it the idea of someone who is actively opposed to the things of God, ungodly. But to him that worketh not, no energy expended, but believes, has faith, relies, and trusts him, that is in God Almighty, the one who pronounces by his own self that we are free from the penalty of sin, he justifieth the ungodly. Now notice, his faith, that is that man's faith who doesn't work, it's counted for righteousness. The word count means the same as it did earlier. It means to account, to put in the record book. Now let's look at that again. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, that is the man who's exercising the faith, that faith is accounted in the record book, and God counts that person righteous. You want to be righteous? You want to stand in the sight of God as a righteous person? Then don't try to earn it by the energy of the flesh, by the work you do, by going to church, by praying, by giving. You can't earn it that way. No one's ever been made righteous that way. Abraham wasn't made righteous that way. That's what Paul's trying to say. He didn't earn it. But because of God's unmerited favor, love, grace, and all that God is, he extended it to Abraham on the basis, not of Abraham's work, but on the basis of Abraham's faith. Now, Paul's pointing out to the Jews that if Abraham is saved by faith, that if Abraham wasn't saved by the works he did, then they're not saved by the works they've done. They too can be made righteous by faith. And then he uses the example of David in verses 6, 7, and 8. Even as David, let me remind you again that these were the two principal men in the lives of the Jews, Abraham and David. They were the beloved. I'm not leaving out Moses and all the other men. I'm just saying that when you took a poll or a census, people thought of Abraham as being the friend of God and being the kind of man that they'd like to be. Abraham, a man who loved God and was known as the friend of God, a man they revered. And they said, you know, I'd like to have the same relationship with God that Abraham had. And Paul's trying to show them that Abraham didn't earn his relationship with God, but God bestowed it upon Abraham because Abraham had faith. And the same relationship is available to me and to you when we have faith in God and trust in his plan, which is Jesus Christ. We can have the same relationship with God that Abraham had with God. I don't know why Paul chose David other than the fact that he was working and writing and preaching and teaching under the inspiration of God. But if you wanted to find an example of a person who had not lived their lives from the viewpoint of a man in a righteous fashion, a man who had committed adultery, a man who had slain, whose hands were bloody, a man who had not lived up to his expectations and obligations in many, many ways, yet a brave and wonderful soul, don't misunderstand me. You couldn't find anyone who would furnish a better example of how God deals with our sins and God deals with our iniquities than to look at David. Even as David describeth, and this word means to lay before or relate. You know, the scripture says, what does the Bible say? And then it says that David just laid out some things, and this is in Psalm 32, 1 through 2, that David just laid out some things and laid some things before the people of God. And what did he lay before the people of God? Even as David also describes, that means to lay before, the blessedness. And here we come to a new word. And we need to understand this word. It has in it much more than just happy, as we often translate or use that synonym to try to define what it means to be blessed. He's not talking now about being saved, but he's talking about being justified in the eyes of God and knowing it. And if you're justified by faith, and you believe in and trust in God, and you've committed yourself to God, then it can bring a blessedness to your life. A blessedness to your life. Now, what is this blessedness? It means a pronouncing of being happy. It is a pronouncement of happy. In the original usage, it was used to describe, now you catch this, the life of a god. Homer, one of the Greek writers, used the word to describe the life of a god who lived beyond care, who lived beyond labor, and who lived outside the reach of death. He used that word that's translated blessedness. That Greek writer used it to describe the tranquility of a god. Someone beyond care, labor, and death. It came to mean less as men lived and as they wrote, but it always carried the idea of happy destiny. And so this blessedness is the joy which accrues to any man because of his right relationship to God. Dost thou know this blessedness? Because of your faith and commitment and trust in God, because you believe God and you have been a recipient of God's grace and it's been accounted to you by the finger of God that you're righteous, and you know that and you see that and you believe that, dost thou know the joy and the blessedness of having your cares settled and your labor settled and the finality of death settled? Now notice, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. And that word is the same word that means to count or account, to put anything to a person's account, to reckon or count. Blessed is the man unto whom God accounts righteousness. But what? Righteousness without works. Righteousness without energy. Listen, our righteousness and our right standing before God does not depend upon our energy. It depends upon the energy of Christ. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Listen, you can have this blessedness, this joy, this peace, and this contentment because you know that your salvation doesn't have anything to do with you. You can be filled with joy knowing you're justified, not because of what you have done, but because of what God has done. And you may quit, and you may lay down, and you may get tired, and you may turn back, but God will never get tired, and God will never turn back, and God will never erase our names from that list of those written down and declared to be righteous. That make you have peace? My friend, if my relationship with God depended upon me every night would be a nightmare, and every minute of every day would be torture, and I would never find the tranquility and peace of mind that Jesus tells us to have, and the joy that Paul writes of, and of the great peace that Peter has described, if what I do is indebting God so that I can be saved. It just wouldn't ever work, and I know it. Listen, without works, without energy, the result of labor? Absolutely not. Saying, laying out the same thing, here's what David said. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. The word iniquity here means violation of the law, transgression of the law, lawlessness. It has in it the idea of just sin from the viewpoint of generics. David laid out, David said, David wrote, blessed are they, happy, filled with contentment, having a rest and a great expectation and hope. Because what? Iniquities are forgiven. This word means to send away, to set free, the discharge or acquittal of a defendant, to remit the punishment where the guilty person is dealt with as if he were innocent. It's just another sort of legal term. And you see it when Barabbas was released, turned loose. He just walked away. He didn't die on the cross. They didn't prosecute him. They didn't rearrest him. Just with a hand of Pilate representing the Roman courts, when he said, Barabbas is free, then Barabbas just walked off. I mean, at that minute, he just walked away. He was never brought into court on that crime again. And this is what the word forgiven means. There we stand before God, condemned, dirty, filled with sin, sinful in every way that you can imagine, not believing, condemned, on the road to hell, without hope, without God in this world. And that's what the Bible said. The ungodly, that's what we were. Notice, his faith, the faith of the ungodly person, is counted for righteousness. And our sins are forgiven, and we just walk away without a single act of condemnation from Almighty God. God said that punishment's not there any longer, and I'm going to treat you as though you'd never done anything wrong. Now notice, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. The word sin again means failure, to miss the mark. It has in it the idea of the sin principle itself. Paul writes that David said, those are covered. And that means to cover over. And it doesn't have in it the idea of atonement. He's not talking about atonement. This word has nothing to do with the atoning work of Christ on the cross, but it means that they are hidden. God has hidden them, and he does not look for them. God has covered them. I don't cover my sins. God does. I don't hide my sins. God does. And he hides them, casts them behind his back, and hides them as far as the east is from the west. One man has observed, if God had said, I hide them far from me as the north is from the south, they could be dug up again, because you can go north until you get south, or you can go south till you get north, but you can go east and you'll never get west. God will never drag them up again. They're covered. Blessed, there's that word again. Blessed is the man. That doesn't mean just saved, but it means happy, filled with contentment, filled with all prosperity, filled with all joy, filled with contentment, knowing who he is and where he's going, that he's a friend of God. His iniquities are forgiven. His sins are covered. And God is his friend and he is God's friend. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not account sin. God is just not going to account to you the sins of the past that you had before you believed in and trusted him. Here then are the beatitudes of salvation by grace. Blessed are those who have righteousness without works. For it is the way of grace. It is by grace through faith. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Stand with me as our musicians come and as we sing this hymn of invitation. If you're here this morning and you've never believed in and trusted in Christ, you've been struggling and trying to do something in your own energy, and you've been fighting the devil and fighting God and fighting mama and daddy and fighting the world system, and you're just all wrapped up in and caught up in the battle that you can never win, and I want to tell you how to be blessed and to have this blessedness come upon you. Quit. You say, quit sinning? No. No, I didn't say quit sinning. I said, quit struggling. Quit trying to clean up your life. Quit trying to be what you want to be. Just give up. Lay down. Quit. Admit to yourself and admit to God you can't make it. You can't do it. It's too big for you. And you'll never, ever in the energy of the flesh earn it or be capable of claiming it. Just quit. Quit. Lay down. God wants you to rest. Give up. Stop. Lay down. Give up. Quit. Then do what, preacher? Get up and start again? No, no, no. While you're there, just let God do it. You say, well, let God do what? Forgive you of your sins. Forgive you of your iniquities. Just let God do it. You say, but God wants me to do something. No, God wants you to just believe. How does this blessedness come? Through the work of the flesh, through the energy of the flesh? No, no, no. By the grace of God through faith. Just lie there, wounded, bleeding, hell-bound sinner. And let God save you. Let God account you righteousness. Of the righteousness of Christ to you by faith. Listen, there's not a better time and there's not a better place to make your commitment to God than here right now